Isaiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 5 and reading through the end of the chapter. Hear now the inspired word of God. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man bows down, and the great man humbles himself. Therefore, forgive them not. Enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? And then chapter 3, reading verses 8 through 11. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance or face does witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Then we turn to the New Testament and to Romans chapter 1, beginning our reading there with verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest or evident in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed or exchanged the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense or reward of their error which was fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient, meaning proper, being fitted with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Based on these passages of the Word of God and many others, we will focus our attention once again on question 44 of the Catechism that you can find on page 44 in the back of your Psalter. We are studying what the Bible has to say to us about the awesome, sobering subject of hell. And we're studying it from out of this knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ has been there. Question 44. Why is there added, He, that is Jesus, descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations I may be assured, and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by His inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which He was plunged during all His sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torment. Beloved congregation of the Lord, at times the doctrine of the wrath of God, even when we've been instructed better, almost embarrasses us. Especially when we speak to people who have never heard of these things at work or wherever, and they respond with at first sight seems to be an offended sense of justice. That is immoral, they say. That is wrong. They react to God's judgments, and especially to eternal hell, with the same sense of shock that they would respond to a terrorist attack or torture. I can't believe in such a God, people say. Such a God is a monster, people say. And when they say such things, our lips at times will attempt a defense, but have you ever wondered, secretly, what if they're right? And that raises a question for us. Who is this God who is capable of inflicting hell on His creatures? Who is He? Think of this example to illustrate. Imagine a girl whose father has a vicious temper. And every now and then he lashes out at her, and her arms bear at times the bruises and the welts of his fists. But instead of going to someone for help, this girl tries to make the best of a bad situation. She goes out of his way to cater to his every whim, to avoid the impact of those hard fists. She makes sure the friends never come over to her house so that they don't see her dad in one of his moods. And after an outburst, she wears something with long sleeves to school, even when it's hot, so that no one will notice and ask questions. When we feel embarrassed or uncomfortable with the doctrine of hell, what we're really saying is that this is who God is. And when you avoid the doctrine, either in witnessing or raising your children or in your own thinking, you're really acting this way towards God. When you skip over certain parts of your Bible, you're like this girl in the example, cowering, tragically in bondage. But if this is who God is, then He does not deserve your love and your worship. Does He? Look in your Bible at 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 26. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 26. Remember last week I quoted to you with a measure of trembling reluctance those words from Deuteronomy 28 where God says to His people, if you serve idols, the time will come when in your desperation you will eat your own children. And in 2 Kings 6 that happens. And notice the king's response in verse 30 of 2 Kings 6. After he heard the words of the woman who complained to him that the gruesome story, you'll find the verses, that they had agreed to eat their children, but they were not sharing with each other. And the king heard this, and he tore his clothes, and he passed by the wall, and the people were looking at the king. And he'd torn his clothes in that sign, in that culture, that was a sign of extreme grief and anger. And verse 31 says, he sends a messenger, and he says, Elisha, the man of God, we're going to cut his head off today. And verse 33 records why. Well, Elisha is still talking with the elders of the people and telling them that's what the king is doing, even though he hasn't showed up. The messenger comes and the king comes and he says this, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What? Should I wait for the Lord any longer? Now, the first part of this from the king is right. It is from the Lord in this sense. It fulfills his threats. But the second response is the typical response of the sinner to the God of justice. Rather than being horrified at the sin which brought the judgment, he throws his accusations at the God who judges it. And if his interpretation is correct, his response is understandable. It's the classic case of responding with outrage against the abuser by an innocent victim. But is his interpretation, the king's, correct? There's another way of looking at the judgments of God. Look at Revelation chapter 16 and verse 5. Revelation 16 and verse 5. Here the vials of God have been poured out in vials, children, are great big bowls symbolically holding the wrath of God, and several plagues have been poured out. And after three plagues have been poured out in Revelation 16, verse 5, we hear an angel responding on behalf of God's creatures. I heard Amen.